Last week we had a great time in the Word and in witness. We had great time in worship and in dance. How many of you appreciated the dance for that the ladies brought? That was, I mean, and you talk to them. I mean, they got as much or more out of it than we did, of course. And they were in great fellowship throughout that whole time of practices and their ministry together, and they praying for one another. They carry a great, their connection became much greater. We bless them. And they'll be seeing more of them together. But it was a great day as we celebrate. We're celebrating Pentecost, Shavuot in Hebrew in the Old Testament, and Pentecost, the day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2. We spent some time there. I was thankful for Water Ministry to be with us, and Reed Lang gave a good word as well. But I want to go back to that. We're not finished there. There's just so much that we couldn't even begin to cover all that takes place during this special feast and this special time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. And we read that in Acts 1:4. I'm just going to start there. And this is a time where Jesus, right before his ascension, after he'd been with the disciple 40 days after his resurrection, and he's about to ascend to heaven, and he gives this word, this command to the disciples. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he says, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized, immersed, engulfed in, with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. And even in that passage, you see the Trinity, you know, see the Father, you know, the promise of the Father, that you have heard from me, the Son, of the coming, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this brought up questions to the disciples as they're listening to this about the timing of the Lord's return and how he was going to return. But Jesus brought them back to the main focus, the main purpose of what he was sharing, the purpose of this giving of his power that was to come. But you all see power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, most often when we're reading that, we're drawn to that phrase, you shall receive power, you know, because we're drawn to having power, you know. I mean, that's just kind of in our, you know, our makeup, you know. That's why do you think these comic books sell so much? You know, we love to hear the superheroes with the superpowers, you know. We got, yeah, power. We see power to do great things. But we see clearly in this passage the purpose of the power is revealed. And certainly it's not for selfish purposes. It's not for anything that we are to find glory in. But that he says, you are to receive power, that you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. End of the earth there, from their mindset, from their understanding, would be, you know, the known territory, the Roman Empire, really. And it's also translated, if you have other Bible versions, you can see it's translated witnesses unto me, witnesses to me, witnesses for me, and also, you shall be my witnesses. So all of those carry a little bit different understanding to us. But let me remind you that the Lord is calling his people to be witnesses to the nations. And it's not something new. This isn't like, whoa, this is totally a new thing. We're going to be witnesses to the world. No, this was the mindset. This is already very much ingrained in the Jewish people in Israel. It's a major theme throughout all of the Bible. And from the beginning, we can see God's plan to use his people to be a witness to other nations around them. He calls the people calls a people to himself, to know him, to be set apart, to tell what they have experienced to the other nations around them. They were to be his representatives to the world. We begin to see this take place in the book of Exodus. Way back in Exodus, God has just rescued the Israelites out of Egypt from slavery, and he's calling them out to be his people, to worship him, to proclaim then what they have experienced. Look at the passage in Exodus 19. Exodus 19, beginning in the third verse. And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, calling to Moses here, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So you're witnesses of everything that I've just done. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. They are to reflect on what God has done for them, cling closely to him by obeying his word, and to be his treasured possession. And it wasn't just for their own sake. It would be to be a kingdom of priests with the role of being set apart for him in order to declare his praises to the lost world. And this theme continues through the Old Testament with priests and kings and prophets and judges doing just that. We get a clear picture of that in Isaiah 43:10 through 12, where Isaiah proclaims, You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. We are to witness that there is one God. We are to witness that there is only one who saves. That was the message that was given to Israel, and it's the message that's given to us today. It was the message that was given to that church there in Acts chapter 2. And throughout all of Scripture, we can see God's people called to be witnesses in order to declare the true God, the faithful God that we have come to know and experience. We share what we know. We share what we have experienced. That's what makes us a witness. And this declaring is not just in word. It's also in deed. It's also in what we do in our lives. Our very lives should testify to that story. You have a story. God has a story in your life. And you and I have a responsibility to share that story in light of this because of whose we are. Who are we? Our witness of the Lord is really our identity in Christ. If we have our identity in Christ, then we will automatically be a witness. It flows out of our identity. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 brings this calling out from Scripture so beautifully. It says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. See, he's connecting it all the way back to the witnesses back in Exodus there. God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. A chosen people, a treasured people, a people to be witness unto him to the world. Now you can see that it's God who does the calling, isn't it? It's God who calls. It's God who draws his people near. And then they are to go and declare the great God they have come to know and trust. So what's the role of a witness? The role of a witness is simply to share. It's what you have seen, what you have heard, what you've experienced. Can you be a witness? Have you seen God? Have you experienced God in your life? Have you heard from the Lord in your life? then you are to be a witness. But we know that throughout the Bible, God's people haven't always been very good witnesses, have they? Israel certainly wasn't. Sometimes, but, you know, something happened at Pentecost that kind of changed things up. Something happened at Pentecost. After Pentecost, many believers began to witness in such a powerful way that that the message of the kingdom of God, the message of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, began to just spread really quickly. And it began right there in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and into all the known world at that time. And of course, the difference was what? What was the difference? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not just coming upon a prophet here or a judge there or whatever, but now the Holy Spirit now dwelling in the people and filling them to overflowing to where the Spirit of God flowed out of them in powerful ways. But why? What was the difference? Why was that? Why did this spread so quickly? What difference does the power of the Holy Spirit make? Most of the time, us Pentecostals, our Spirit-filled believers, we put our focus on the power of signs, wonders, and miracles, don't we? When we think about them, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, we immediately think, oh yeah, man, now you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You will cast out demons. Man, you're even going to be able to raise the dead. You're going to be able to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, words of knowledge, and words of wisdom. You know, all the supernatural things that we associate with visible, tangible manifestations. That's what we think of when you receive power from on high. And that's nothing wrong with that. That's good. Praise God. That was the testimony. That's what made people notice something's different about these people. I mean, these people really do have power to proclaim the word of the Lord. And so that's very, very important, but it's a big part of that. But, you know, we know that I don't want to talk just about that. In fact, maybe I better back up a little bit today. And maybe we get so focused as Pentecostals or Spirit-filled believers, charismatics, whatever you want to call us, that we forget that there's much more to this being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit than those things. And these other ways are just as dependent upon the Holy Spirit, just as dependent as these supernatural capabilities of the miraculous. And so since I'm using that word here for capability, or people being empowered to be capable of now in the power of the Holy Spirit to perform signs, wonders, and miracles, let me begin this list by beginning every word here with C, to describe and define what it means to be a witness for the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I just got started with that capability, and I just went from there. And I hope this list will help us to do something. I hope it will help us to examine our own lives right now. We need to do this. I need to do this. I got to examine my life and say, Lord, am I a witness in this area, in this way? Or do I need a filling of the Holy Spirit to manifest in my life that will be able to show the world who you are more clearly? And so the one I have mentioned, capability or capable, the Holy Spirit, empowered ability to achieve signs, wonders, miracles, able to make us capable of supernatural activity. I'm going to come back to that one later. That's why I have it down lower in the list today. But I'm going to bring up others that are just as important. And I came up with a list of 9 of these, so I won't get through all of them today. But we're going to get started with a few. And I'm going to start with a couple you may not think of most often when you think about being empowered by the Holy Spirit. But they're very much important. In fact, they don't involve saying anything. These two don't involve saying anything. They don't involve doing anything. But very, very important to be an effective witness for the Lord. These traits should stand out to others. The first is countenance. Countenance. To be an effective witness, our countenance should reveal the glory of God. You've been in His presence, and it shows. Christ is in you, and it shows outwardly. Remember Moses coming down from Mount Sinai? He's been with the Lord. He's receiving the law, the Torah, the teaching of the Lord. And he's coming down from the mountain, and his face is aglow. His face is shining. It's radiant. It's radiant with the glory of God. In fact, it's so radiant that when the people see it, they're afraid. And he has to veil, because he has to veil his face because it also begins to fade. And it's so bright. But Paul says it different today with us as the witnesses of the Lord. And he says it this way, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now listen to this very carefully. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, if you want to think about yourself as a witness of the Lord, and you are looking upon the Lord, and you are constantly in His glory, then what does it say? It says, you're beholding Him as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, and in that glory, you're being transformed in the same image, the same image. The same glorious image. We should continually grow in our outward countenance of showing the glory of God in our life. And I'm sad to say that doesn't take place as it should, is it? Sometimes I kind of think about, it's almost like it's a reverse order. When somebody first comes to know the Lord, You know it. I mean, when you've experienced this, somebody comes to know the Lord, and and they are just so excited. I mean, they're just going around. I mean, they're beaming, and for weeks, several weeks even, and months, whatever, they're just radiating with the glory of God. They just see it in their expression. They're so excited. Everything's new. Everything's wonderful. The grass is greener. The trees are bigger. Everything's greater. And then, it starts to fade. I mean, it's almost like going back to Moses. It just starts to fade. The world, the pressures, the demands, the difficulties, the stresses of the world. What's going on now especially? And just boom, boom, boom. And that glory begins to fade. And the trust. And often what happens because of all these things that are going on, they get farther and farther. They don't spend as much time with the Lord. They've got all these other things on their mind. They've got all these things pulling at them, and they get away from the Lord. They get away from the Word. They get away. They don't even attend church as much anymore. And suddenly that glory just kind of, it's not there anymore. But should be getting better and growing, growing, growing better and better every day. Lord, we need Your filling every week. We need to get filled up every day. Oh, Lord, we need to reflect Your glory. Countenance makes you a good witness. I remember we used to sing a chorus in some of our missions that we went on. I can see Him in you, the glory of my King, and I love you with the love of the Lord. I can see Him in you. And usually at those lay witness missions, that we were part of, it was just, everybody was sharing their testimonies and faith was being stirred up, it was being built up. Beautiful times of the presence of the Holy Spirit and the glory of God. You could really see it on people's faces. I can see it in you, the glory of my King. does our countenance reveal and the countenance is not like, oh, we're always happy, joyful, or everything else. It's a countenance that means no matter what's going on around us, we are solid. And there is an inner joy. It's not like I have to put on some fake smile. I got to carry on around the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Yeah, hallelujah. And, you know, unfortunately, there's people that do that as well. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an inner peace. I'm talking about an inner joy. I'm talking about a love from above. I'm talking about that which is just real and it's genuine and it flows out of your everyday life. You're not shaken. No matter, you're not shaken. You can share with people and you just keep in that same state of understanding. Right now, I'm in the presence of the Lord. No matter what's going on around me, I stay there and reflect the glory of the Lord. Why are you downcast? The psalm says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance. His countenance. We get our countenance from him. As we are in him, we receive his countenance. And it lifts up our soul, lifts up our head. We're not a very good witness when we're constantly going around. Oh, it's me. Oh, I don't know how I'm going to make it. But God's good. He's on the throne. Hallelujah. I tell you, you might laugh, but that's all. It happens way too much. Oh, Lord, help us. When was the last time? Come on, check yourself. When was the last time someone said something to you like, you just aglow with the love of Jesus, aren't you? Or, I know you know the Lord just by looking at you. You just reflect his glory. Or they can just look at you and say, you've been with Jesus, haven't you? Ask yourself today, does your countenance in everyday life reveal the glory of God? Do you need to fill it up with the Holy Spirit? Mm-hmm. Countenance of the Holy Spirit is connected to another trait of effective witness. Similar, but it's a different dimension, and that is carrier. See where it's carrier, a carrier of the presence of God. Again, I'm not talking about anything we say. I'm not talking about anything that we do. I'm talking about just something that we reflect, a carrier of the presence of God. It changes the atmosphere, and it affects the people around you. A carrier is reflecting the presence of God in such a way the holiness of God and the power of God is manifest without doing anything. I think of people, you know, just being in the presence of Jesus, just touching the hem of his garment as he goes by and power goes out from him. I'm thinking of Peter's shadow. Peter just walking along, his shadow falls on people. He's just carrying this presence. He's a carrier of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And people are healed. In Acts chapter 5, 15, they brought the sick onto the streets and laid them on the beds and couches that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And the scripture goes on and says, and all of them were healed. Smith Wigglesworth had such a witness unto the Lord. He was a great minister of the Lord in the early 20th century, an evangelist. He's full of the Spirit of God. Any of you have read his stories, and one of them that's told often, one day he's on a train. Two men are boarded the train, sat next to him, and he didn't say a word to the men, but the presence of God was so there, so real on the train, that the men fell to their knees. Sir, they said, you convict us of sin. Your presence here convicts us of sin. What do we need to do to be saved? And he led them to the Lord. Now, there's various stories of that particular instance. Some stories say the whole train car got saved that day, as they all got convicted of sin just by Wigglesworth coming into that carriage. Another story is told how Wigglesworth slept in the bed of a coal miner during the time when the miner was on his shift, and hours later, after Wigglesworth had left, and the coal miner got into the bed, and immediately he was convicted of sin and prayed for salvation. I mean, that's a carrier of the presence of God. Now, I know those are extraordinary examples, but my prayer would be that all of us have such testimonies that because of the time we spend with the Lord, we walk in the faith of His presence, and, you know, He's with us, and that we can walk into a room, we can walk into a situation, even especially among unbelievers, and there's a holy discomfort. Lord, I pray that your presence would be so much a part of my life that when I walk into a place that's filled with unbelievers, that they would be convicted of sin, just and would want to open up a conversation about God and about salvation and about Jesus. And then we could share our testimony. We could share the gifts of the Spirit. I think the scripture from Paul's letter to the Corinthians about Christians having an aroma. You know, that's that bad. You know, do we have an aroma? And some people, oh, they got an aroma. I mean, it's like, not that one. Not that one, no. Aroma of the presence of God. And that aroma, it's going to convict people. It's going to, you know, cause people to get angry, or it's going to bring people to. According to 2 Corinthians, it says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." That's a powerful verse, you know. We take that presence of God, and it's going to be an aroma of it's a sweet aroma to those who are being saved or come to know the Lord through that, but it stinks to those who are perishing. To one, it's a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance of life to life. So we have countenance that reveals the Holy Spirit, carriers of God's presence that affects the atmosphere, and one more today. The third trait necessary for an effective witness is certification, or certifying, or certify. To certify means to testify what you saw, experience, and to validate that. To validate that. Most people think about a witness as someone in a courtroom, don't we? You know, truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God, you know. The witness is someone that has seen something take place and is there to tell all what they have saw, what they have heard, what they have experienced. So likewise, as Christians, we're called to be witnesses for Christ and present our testimony about the truth we have experienced and heard. The first chapter of 1 John has John certifying himself as a witness to the incarnate Jesus. He's testifying, he's certifying himself as one who has truly witnessed his life, death, and his resurrection. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, concerning the word of life," talking about Jesus, "the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness," we're certifying it, "and declaring to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Here was his witness. Here was his testimony. Here was what he was testifying to. And that personal, intimate relationship with Jesus made Peter also an effective witness. As he too gave his testimony of being certified as valid. He testified when on trial before the high priest in chapter 5. He said, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Notice it says the Holy Spirit is a witness who is operating in those who obey the Lord. Is the Holy Spirit operating in your life? Are you that witness? We can bear witness how we were drawn to the love of Christ. Can you bear witness to that? Can you bear witness to how God began to change your life, how you were convicted of sin, how you had faith to believe, how you experienced forgiveness and the washing away of sin, how you experienced transformation, how you've become a new creation because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you have that testimony? Jesus is real. You had your burdens lifted. You had chains broken. You had hope restored. That's your witness. You've experienced that. You know, there's a good possibility today that the reason that there isn't a lot of lives being transformed because there isn't a lot of witnessing being done. There isn't a lot of witnessing being done because there is many in the church today who don't have that testimony. They may have had a creedal statement. They made a creedal statement. They did what was proper for to belong to the club, to belong to the church institution, but they've never had a life-changing experience with the risen Lord. Jesus is not real to them. It's a mental assent of some words from a Bible, but Jesus is not real. So they don't have a testimony. And they can't be a witness of what they do not know, what they have not experienced, and what they have not seen. Do you have a testimony? We can testify to signs, wonders, and miracles not only in our own life, but we can testify to them in the life of others. We've seen people healed. We've seen people set free. We've seen people's lives totally transformed simply by the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus. Jesus is real. Jesus truly is the Son of God. Jesus is Lord of Lords. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is all there is. We have that testimony. I have that testimony. I can believe it. Hallelujah. Jethro's testimony was effective. He was here Wednesday. If you got to hear it, it was wonderful. And did we tape that by any chance? Oh, yeah. Please go and listen to that. It's the first time I've heard Jethro's Christofferson's testimony from the very beginning to where he is present day. It's very powerful. But he was an effective witness because his life was changed. I mean, he was changed from a purposeless alcoholic to an all-out servant of the Lord, taking the gospel to the far reaches of the globe, even to the bush in Africa. You know, I mean, just so many testimonies that he had that were just, they were real. Yeah, and they move you. It was certified. When you can certify to the validity of Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, what you have seen and heard and experienced, then you have become an effective witness. Why? Because your testimony is convincing. So it's not just what you've been taught or what you've acquired by mental assent, but you testify to in the depths of your heart. So let me ask you today, are you a certified witness of the Lord? Now, listen carefully. You know, if you have doubts, so will everyone else. You have to be convinced. You have to know that you know that you know that you know. Or everybody else will doubt as well. Do you need a fresh encounter with the Lord? Do you have a relationship with Him that you can easily tell others about? Right now, he's seeking a relationship with you and me. Always he's seeking a relationship to go deeper. He's waiting for you and I to invite him into every area of our life. Fill up every void. He wants you to experience his love, his mercy, his power to transform you and your life and those you come into contact with. Next week, we're going to continue this message, and here are some more Holy Spirit-empowered traits of effective witness we will examine a little further. So maybe you can come. You know, obviously, I'll spend a little bit of time on that capable. Look at character. Major area. Courageous. Courage deals with boldness. Correct teaching. Real important as well. You know, there are people called Jehovah's Witnesses, but the teaching's wrong. It's important you have the right teaching. There's charitable, makes you a witness, a good witness, effective witness, and also committed. But today, I pray for an encounter that your countenance will be changed. Your face will show the glory of God. The Psalms 89 says, "How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance, Lord." Today, you will walk out more anointed, carrier of the presence of the Lord that changes the atmosphere wherever you go. That's my prayer, that we would walk out of here more anointed, carrying that presence of God. Today, may we witness. And come on up here, worship team. Yeah, I've got another couple songs here. May your witness be certified. May your witness be certified. What you see, what you hear, and what you experience. Hallelujah. There's a song here, a little chorus that most of you know. It's not really a hymn, but it's an oldie but goodie, I guess. Lord, prepare me. You remember that? Lord, prepare me to be a testimony. Lord, I gotta have a testimony, Lord. Lord, prepare me to be that witness. Lord, it's the first verse, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. What's a sanctuary? A sanctuary carries the presence of God, the presence of the Lord. We are the temple of the Lord. Don't you know that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? You are a sanctuary of the Lord. And because the presence of God is in you, then you can have that testimony that is mentioned in this little chorus as well. And even as we're singing it, just invite you to pray, really, Lord. Just use it at a time. Holy Spirit, move on me today. Make me what Gary's been talking about today, more and more, to a greater level. I know I don't always reveal the glory of God in my countenance. I allow the things of the world to beat me up and tear me down and weigh me down. I'm not always unshakable. Too often I'm wavering, I'm tossed to and fro by the waters of chaos. Oh God, make me stable in the midst of the storm. Make me that, oh Lord, which will not be moved. My countenance reveals steadfast faith, steadfast, unmoving, unshakable faith. Oh God. Let's stand at our feet. Let's just use this chorus as our statement, our heart, our prayer today. In Jesus' name.